If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2. On the last night of VBS, this was the passage of scripture that they studied. And I thought that it was very appropriate for us, after last week, learning who the light of the world was in detail, who Jesus is, that we need to respond to him as he is, that he is the light of the world. So as we look at Acts chapter 2, I want you to picture in your mind the scene of the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The city is crowded with every devout Jew from every nation under heaven coming together to Jerusalem for this festival. And then suddenly, as they're gathered, the sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the house where the disciples were gathered. Tongues of fire appeared and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this massive crowd that gathered around is hearing this, and they are amazed. They're perplexed. What in the world is going on? Some mocked them and said, "These people are drunk." But Peter, remember now, this is the same man who just a few days earlier had denied Jesus three times out of fear. Just a little while before this, this is the guy who would say, "I don't even know the man." He stands up and preached one of the most powerful sermons in history. So when we sang King of Kings earlier, the choir, and it says, "And the church of Christ was born." This is it. This is when Jesus sends his Spirit on his people and the church of Christ is born. So what does Peter say? He proclaims that the Lord whom they had crucified was the risen Lord and Christ, the Messiah who fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And the effect was immediate and dramatic. As a pastor, as a preacher, it is something that I would love to happen every time I preach, right? It says they were cut to the heart. And they cry out in desperation to Peter and to the disciples who were with him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They knew that something wasn't right. And so they cry out, "What do we need to do about this? How do we feel better?" They were asking, "How can we be saved? What must we do to be right with God?" And our passage today, our verse that we're looking at, is Peter's response. It's clear, it's concise, and it's timeless, and it is the first great evangelistic invitation of the New Testament church. They want to know what they're going to do, what they need to do, Peter tells them. And in one verse, we have the heart of the gospel message, as well as human responsibility and divine sovereignty beautifully combined. So today, by God's grace, we're going to unpack this verse in detail, learning how we should respond to Jesus, the light of the world. And my prayer is that just as the Holy Spirit spoke to the people that Peter spoke to, that he will speak to our hearts today, just as he did then. Acts 2:38, it says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at this verse today, I pray that you would speak to us, that as those who heard the word 2,000 years ago were cut to the heart, Father, if that's what's needed for us today, that we too would be cut to the heart, that we would respond as we need to respond. So God, speak to us through your word. I pray that what is said is nothing more and nothing less than what you would have said. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the question that the crowd had asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It did not arise in a vacuum, right? They didn't just come to them and say, "Hey, what do we need to do now?" in his sermon, Peter had just done a few things. He had declared the mighty works of God. He had proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth as approved by God through miracles. He boldly charged them with crucifying the Messiah. He announced the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus, and he explained the now outpouring of the Holy Spirit as fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Then the Holy Spirit took the word and drove it home like a sword. So they were not merely intellectually interested. What do we need to do about this? What we're not thinking right. They were pierced with guilt and fear. Something is wrong, and there's nothing we can do about it. What do we need to do about it, Peter? See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us, that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But you see, there's an important truth that we must understand here that Peter is going to address in his response, and that is that conviction or guilt are not the same as repentance. Just because we feel bad about our sin, that's not repentance. It must go one step further. Because many people feel bad about their sin, but they never turn from it. Are y'all picking up what I'm laying down? Just making sure y'all are still here. He immediately gives them hope and direction, though. He says, hey, you're feeling like this? There is something that you can do about it. And this hope and direction are given because the gospel always moves us from conviction to command to promise. So he is giving them hope and direction with his command to respond. So there's conviction, the need to respond. There's something in them that needs to change. Now Peter, in response to their question, gives them two commands. He tells them how they are to respond. Repent. The very first word Peter speaks in his response. Therefore, a lot of scholars have called this the first word of the gospel. John the Baptist preached it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, when he begins preaching, Matthew chapter 4, 17, sounds very familiar. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Peter echoes it at the birth of the church. Repent. When talking about repentance, it's important that we understand what repentance is not. Okay, because we've already said that simply feeling bad about our sin is not repentance, right? I mean, it's like Judas. Judas felt bad for betraying Jesus, but he never did anything about it. Instead, he ended up committing suicide in guilt and regret. It's not mere fear of punishment of hell. Okay, so it's not that I just don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to make a decision. It's not a one-time emotional experience without lasting change. So yeah, people have felt bad about their sin. They've cried about their sin. They've gotten upset about their sin. And they maybe even have said, I'm done. But then they continue to live the way that they live. Now, I'm not talking about where we're struggling, okay? We all have sins we struggle with, okay? And we are at war with sin. But if you're not making war with sin, you've never truly repented of your sin. Does that make sense? If you're not battling it, if you're just doing it and letting it come and go and you're living in sin, that's not repentance. It is not external religious rituals without heart transformation. It's not, you know, I feel bad about my sin, so I'm going to come to church, I'm going to sing the songs, I'm going to do what I need to do to try to make myself feel better, but nothing changes in our hearts. So if that's what repentance is not, if it's not just feeling bad, if it's not just saying I'm sorry but not doing anything about it, if it's not having lasting change or not having heart transformation, then what is true biblical repentance? First of all, it is a change of mind. We recognize that our previous thinking about God, about sin, and about Jesus was wrong. He tells them, look, this guy Jesus that I'm telling you about, is the guy that you crucified as a blasphemer. You've got to see him now as he is, and that is as Lord and Messiah. You've got to change your mind about who he is. It is also a change of heart. See, having godly sorrow for sin because it offends a holy and loving God. I love the way that 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. When God convicts us of sin, that produces repentance, a turning from our sin to salvation without regret, meaning that we can live with no shame because we're no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But that doesn't mean we continue, right? But godly grief produces death. We just live in grief because we don't know how to handle our sin. It's not only a change of mind, it's not only a change of heart, it is a change of direction. Turning from something to something else. Turning from sin, self-rule, and idolatry to faith in Jesus and obedience to Him as Lord. And this is a lifelong attitude. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So I had a professor in Bible college who wrote a commentary on 1 John, and I went and asked him, because there's a question that I've always had, and I said, is that when you get saved, or is that every day? And he said, yes. That's a constant attitude. Yes, when we are saved, He is faithful and we confess and we repent and we turn from our sins. He is faithful and just to cleanse us of every sin, past, present, and future. We now have a relationship with God because we no longer are seen as the sinful people that we are, but we're seen through the lens of Christ's righteousness. It is as if we are righteous because of Christ's righteousness. However, Romans chapter 7, we're still sinners. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Right? There's still that battle between flesh and spirit. So yes, every day we confess our sins. And every day He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Okay? And if you're like me, every few minutes we confess our sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. See, repentance is not just the door into the Christian life. It is the ongoing path of the Christian life. So we daily turn from sin and turn toward Christ. I think of it like a hiker who's lost in the mountains, convinced he's going the right way. And then all of a sudden he gets the map and realizes that he's been heading towards a cliff. Instead of feeling bad for going in the wrong direction, what does he do? He turns and he goes in a different direction. Because if he didn't, he'd walk off a cliff. It's the same with us. When we see that we are sinning, we don't just, oh man, I feel so bad for sinning. Say, I feel bad for sinning. I've sinned against the Holy God, but I'm going to go this way now. I'm going to go the way God wants me to go. I'm going to go away from it. See, repentance is that decisive turn. Away from something to something else. So what areas of your life need repentance today? See, the call for us today is the same as it was then. Change your mind, your heart, your direction, and turn to Christ. The second command that Peter gives is that they need to be baptized. He says, repent. First word, and then the next is be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, baptism was not new to the Jews. John the Baptist had a ministry of doing it. Jesus had a ministry of doing this. But this was different. Why was this different? Because this was baptism in the name of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a different kind of baptism. And this baptism in the name of Jesus shows three things. First of all, for those who were there, it was a, and for us today, it is a public identification with Jesus. See, for Jewish people, submitting to baptism in the name of Jesus was a costly, visible break with their past. It was a declaration that I believe Jesus is the Messiah and I am now part of his people. This person whom we had crucified, whom we had said was a false Messiah, I am now saying is the Messiah. And I'm going to identify myself with him and with his people. There was also symbolism in the act of baptism. And every time we have a baptism here, we paint this picture because baptism pictures death to the old life, burial, and resurrection to new life in Christ. This is why Paul said in Romans 6, 3 to 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So what we're saying when we are baptized symbolically is that we used to be dead in our sins. But that dead man is gone, and a new man has been raised. So baptism is that outward sign, that outward symbol of what's inwardly happened by the blood of Jesus. But third, baptism is also an act of obedience. Jesus commanded that his followers be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is not optional for believers. But as important as this is, baptism, we must still understand that baptism does not save us. Salvation, according to God's word, is by grace alone, through faith alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, and that includes baptism, so that no one may boast. So there's nothing in the water that washes away our sin. Only the blood of Christ does that. Amen. But baptism is the obedient response of those who have already repented and believed. It's like wearing a wedding ring. And some of you may be like me and you don't like this. It gets caught on stuff when you're trying to work in a car and everything like that. But it's like a wedding ring. It doesn't make you married. I could go all day like this and still be married. But it publicly declares that you are. Tells the world that you are. On that day, after Peter tells them how to respond, we see 3,000 people baptized. Man, I don't even know if churches could handle that today. Can you imagine? I'm talking like even them big churches. If 3,000 people came and said, "I want to be baptized today." For us, it would be, "Well, you got to give us a couple hours. We got to fill this thing up and pray it doesn't leak. And the water's probably going to be cold." And you know, we're all these creature comforts. Back then, they just go to the river, right? But what a powerful public testimony in the very city where Jesus had been crucified. 3,000 Jewish people are now baptized, identifying themselves with the one that they had crucified just a while earlier. So if you've been genuinely saved, genuinely repented, trusted in Christ, but have never followed him in believer's baptism, I urge you to obey. And I'll throw this out there for free because I've had some discussions with some people. Baptism is a post-salvation experience for me. We can argue about this all you want to after church if you want to. But for me, there's no identification with Jesus unless you're in Jesus. So if you have been dunked before, I got dunked twice before I got saved, and I had to get baptized because those first two didn't count. That's just me, okay? We can argue after church. But I'm just telling you that if you are publicly identifying with Jesus, you've got to be in him. Amen. Peter continues, "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter now shares two incredible gifts from God that are theirs as a result of salvation. So if you repent and you are baptized in the name of Jesus, if you are saved, if you are truly, genuinely saved, you get two great things here, people. He says, first, there is the forgiveness of sins. This is complete pardon, not just for the sin of for them crucifying Jesus, but for all sins. And this is only possible because Jesus bore God's wrath on the cross. And by all sins, we mean all sins. Jesus' death is sufficient for every sin that has ever been and ever will be committed. Amen. By every single person who has ever committed and will ever commit a sin. But there's a thing here where he says to get that forgiveness, to get that payment, you must believe. So that doesn't mean that everybody's sins are paid for, because they're not. Some people are going to pay for their own sins, even though Jesus has already paid in full, because they refuse to believe. Every sin's already paid for. You don't have to pay for it, but you're going to have to pay for it if you don't believe. So there's this complete pardon, and it's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us, because Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus shed his blood. And I love how Hebrews points this, because the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, the sacrifice for sin for so long was done in a holy of holies room on an altar that was the represented presence of God. And a high priest who was a sinner himself had to cleanse himself and be clean from sin himself to go and make this offering for the people. When Jesus died, he took his sinless, perfect, spotless, without blemish self and sacrificed it on the altar right in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies that is heaven. So he doesn't have to go back every year and do this. He's done it once for all. So there is the forgiveness of sins, but there is also the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not merely spiritual gifts given by the Spirit, but this is the personal, permanent indwelling of the Spirit himself. When you are saved, you not only receive the forgiveness of sins, Peter says you get to have the Spirit of God himself living within you. Galatians 5:22 to 23 gives us the fruit that the Spirit produces in us. Ephesians 1:13 to 14 give us the benefits of the Spirit dwelling within us. So the Spirit, he regenerates, he indwells, he seals, he guides, he empowers for witness, and he produces change in our lives. And I love it, because in the next verse, in verse 39, we see that these promises extend beyond that day in Jerusalem. Peter says in verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So you know who gets forgiveness of sins and who gets the Spirit to live inside them? Everyone who believes in Jesus. One of the things that I love about our verse this morning is that it beautifully balances human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And just briefly, what that means is that there are people who feel like we have a responsibility in salvation where we have to choose to be saved. And then there's others who say we don't have a choice. God saves who he's going to, and he doesn't save who he doesn't want to. But we have so many pictures in the Bible, and I can't understand it, where we are responsible, but yet he is as well. So we see here that we have to repent and believe. That's human responsibility. That's something we have to do. But then we also see that only God grants forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. But we have things that we have to do. We have to receive that gift. This verse has also been central in church history and evangelism, because it summarizes the response to the gospel. That repentance, faith expressed in baptism, forgiveness, and new life in the Spirit. It's not a formula for earning salvation, but it's the biblical pattern of salvation. This is what salvation looks like. Repentance, faith, forgiveness, and new life. So what does a life of repentance and baptism look like? Well, if we just keep going in Acts chapter 2, we see the church. They gladly received the word and were baptized. They devoted themselves to apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They shared generously with those in need. They worshiped with glad and sincere hearts. They enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. 3,000 people in one day, and then daily after that, people being added to the church. I want you to just listen in these next few moments as we seek to apply what we've learned to our lives. And we ask that question, what does what we have learned today mean for you and for your life? If you're an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, the message for you today is to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible is very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For new believers or believers who haven't yet been baptized, follow Jesus in baptism as soon as possible. Let me know, and we'll fill the tank up, and we'll have a baptism service. For Christians who have been Christians for a while, remember to examine your heart daily, maintaining that lifestyle of repentance and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. For us as a church, let us be a community that preaches repentance boldly, practices baptism joyfully, and relies on the Holy Spirit fully. Because you see, the same Spirit promised in Acts 2:38 is available to empower us to be His witnesses today. And on that first Pentecost, 3,000 souls responded and were added to the church. That's power. The gospel that we preach today is the same gospel that was preached then. Do we really believe that it is as powerful today as it was then?
Yes, sir.
So what will you do? Repent. Turn from sin. Be baptized. Publicly identify with Christ. Receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, whether for salvation, baptism, or renewed commitment, do not harden your heart to Him. Because in these next few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to respond, to be obedient to how God is leading you. And as we have this time of response, we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And if God is just filling you with praise and you want to just sing, sing. But if you need to pray, if you need to make something right with God, if you need to recommit to following God in this daily act of repentance and confession and trusting in Him to get you through each day, you can come here to the altar, pray. You can pray where you're at. If you want to pray with somebody, I'll be up here. Our prayer team will be up here. The person next to you would love to pray with you. Whoever you want to pray with you. If you need to make a decision for Christ today and you want to come and be saved or be baptized, just come talk to me. I'll be right here at the front, and I'd love to talk to you about what God's Word says. So in just a moment, when we stand and sing, you respond however the Lord leads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would move in this time right now, God. That same spirit, that same gospel that was powerful, that convicted and cut to the heart, is the same gospel, the same spirit that we have today. So, Lord, I pray whatever is needed, you would do it, and that we would be obedient to respond to you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.